Let's pray once more. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness, your kindness, your loving kindness toward us. Lord, we ask you now, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, not only, Lord, that we would hear your truth, but Lord, that we would understand your truth. Not only we would understand your truth, Father, but Lord, that we may see you, your glory in your truth and through your Spirit, Lord, and also help us to surrender to you, to trust you, bank our lives on you, and love you. Help us now, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. So, this morning, we're going to talk about what the gospel is. The gospel, as you may already well know, literally means good news. So sometimes in the Bible, it's used the word gospel. Sometimes it says good news. Sometimes it used the older term glad tidings. And in the Bible, it refers to the good news regarding salvation. And this good news regarding the salvation is understood as the core biblical message. What is the core biblical message? It's the gospel. It's this message of salvation. And then why are we talking about what gospel is? Because most of the time, for many people, the understanding of the gospel, this message of salvation, it's not understood from the Bible itself. It's not grounded in the scriptural passages of the Bible itself, but often it is taught and passed on from some form of simplified form or presentation of the gospel. And these simplified forms of the gospel, often people simplified it for a good intention, often in the context of evangelism. People don't have 20 hours to hear about biblical, you know, explanations and passages, right? So people try to, for the sake of evangelism, people simplify the message of the salvation. So typically it goes something like this, right? That we are in sin, and therefore God is just, so wages of sin is death, so that we are under the judgment of death and eternal condemnation. But the good news is that God has sent his son Jesus to die for our sin on the cross. So Jesus pays for our sin by his death, and he's resurrected, so that if you have faith in Jesus, if you receive or accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and believe that Jesus has died for your sin, then you will have salvation. How did I do? It's pretty good, right? So that usually that's, in, you know, there are different ways of saying this. You know, you could go the four spiritual law route, or you could go the bridge method, or, you know, sometimes you have a coloring book. But some sort of presentation or core of the message is presented like that as the gospel. And I understand the good intention behind this kind of simplification. I understand where people are coming from, right? But, and this kind of simplified presentation of the gospel, they have limited benefits and limited usage in certain contexts, like cold contact evangelism. Although I don't know whether that's the best way to do it, but you know, people have used it, and God has used that, used these kinds of presentation to bring people into the kingdom. However, the primary issue that I see with this understanding of the gospel is that it gives no context. It gives no biblical background. So that if this is the first thing that you hear, and then people hear this and they come to God, come to Christ, and they continue to study the rest of the Bible and they have the fuller understanding of the gospel, then that's great, right? But if people think this is the gospel and the whole of the gospel, and they feel that there is no real need to study, try to understand what the gospel is beyond this, then there's a great problem, because that this understanding of gospel is very shallow. It's truncated. It's cut off from so many important components of the biblical gospel, so that I would say it's oversimplified, it's truncated, it's not sufficient in terms of having the necessary content, biblical content and information about what real gospel, biblical gospel is. Therefore, if you have this understanding of the gospel and it's not growing based on the Bible, then this understanding of gospel, I would say, is woefully inadequate for your Christian life. And so that's first problem. It's very inadequate. It's truncated. It's insufficient. Second problem is that because it's so truncated, so insufficient, it's so shallow, that often it gets distorted. We end up putting our own meaning or our own context or our own understanding to this sort of bare, it's not even bare bone, but this one section of the gospel, and we turn it into something completely different from what Bible meant by the gospel. Hence, the gospel is often misunderstood, and it ends up being very unbiblical. So many people assume that of course I know the gospel. I'm a Christian. I've been Christian for 5, 10, 20 years. Of course I know the gospel. But because the gospel, understanding of gospel has not been growing since they became a Christian based on the careful study and meditation of the word, that often it is very insufficient or even distorted and not biblical. So obviously, this is a very important thing, the core message of the Bible regarding our salvation. So what we want to do today is I want to take us to some key texts in the Bible, Scripture, both Old and New Testament, and try to point out some of the missing elements that we must incorporate into the initial gospel we may have introduced. So we're going to talk about five things. One is that the Bible starts from the Old Testament. In the most of the Bible, what we talk about, sin, judgment, Jesus' work on the cross, and faith, and so that it's not referred to as the gospel. Something else is talked about as gospel. So we're going to see how gospel is introduced even from the beginning of the Bible and runs through. Second, I want to talk about three important components of the gospel as we see in the Bible that we often don't associate with the gospel. And then we'll see how this understanding of the gospel, biblical gospel, runs through out the entire Bible. That's three. I said five, right? And then number four, we'll talk about then where does Jesus fit in? How does what we normally think about as a gospel, how does that fit in? And then when I think, remember what number five is, we'll talk about it. And then we'll go into applications. Okay, so let's first talk about that in the Bible, the gospel, the good news regarding salvation was introduced in the Old Testament from the very beginning of the Bible. So it occurred. So let's turn to Hebrews 4. In Hebrews 3 and 4, the writer of Hebrews is talking about how the Israelites, when they were rescued by God from the Egypt, that, you know, as you remember, they were slaves oppressed by Egyptians in Egypt, and then God, through Moses, God delivers them, right? But what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that even though the good news or the gospel was preached to them, the gospel was given to them, most of them weren't saved. So that one thing it tells us is that these Israelites, during the time of Moses, the gospel was preached to them. So let's read chapter 4, 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them," meaning the Israelites during Exodus, "but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened." Right? So the good news that was preached to us was also preached to the Israelites during the time of Exodus. So, which means is that the essence or the heart of the gospel cannot specifically be about Jesus' death and resurrection, because during the Exodus, they didn't know about Jesus. They didn't know about Jesus' atoning death on the cross, right? So they meant something else other than the death of Jesus on the cross. So second point, then what was the good news that was preached to the Israelites at the time of Exodus? So for that, let's turn to Deuteronomy 4, the passage we just read, 32-40. Let's read it again. Let's go through it again. "Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you," talking to Israelites. Now they've been in the wilderness, you know, they came out of Egypt, they've been in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're about to go into the promised land, land of Canaan, and God is speaking to these Israelites right before they go into the promised land. God is speaking to them, and then he says, since the day that God created man on the earth and inquired from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? What? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Or has a God tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? So, point is that, this is a rhetorical question, point is that never in the history of mankind God showed up and rescued a slave people from another nation by his supernatural power and display of his glory. Right? In ancient days, there were many, many people other than the Israelites who were slaves to other nations. Basically, you know, ancient world, there were many wars. Basically, whenever there was a war, whoever loses, they become slaves. Right? So there were many slave people, but never have ever got the God of the universe, God of creation, showed up and delivered, rescued a group of people, a slave people from another nation. So God has came, the God of creation, God of the universe, came to the Israelites and got, by the display of his power and wisdom and his glory, he rescued Israelites from Egypt, the superpower of the ancient world. Right? 35. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God, and there is no other besides him. Out of the heavens he let you hear his voice to discipline you, and on earth he let you see his great fire. And you heard his word from the midst of the fire, because he loved your father, therefore he chose their descendants after them. So what is the good news? The good news, which no one has ever heard, is that God of universe, it has come to save them, to deliver them, to bless them. And he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater than, mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. So not only God defeated the Egyptians, who are the superpower, right? Not only that, God defeated the Canaanites so that God could give the land of Canaan as inheritance to the people of Israel. Know therefore today, and take it to heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. So you shall keep his statutes and his commands, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So if you're Israelites, one day you were a slave in Egypt, you were getting beat up, you were getting oppressed, many of your people were dying because of the oppression, and then the news, not only you heard, but you saw and experienced, is that the God of universe, he comes and he says, I want to rescue you, I want to bless you, I want to make you my people. So this coming of God to rescue and bless the Israelites, that was the good news they heard and saw. That's the second point. Third point is that let me point out three very important components of this gospel, this good news. Number one, it involves the kingship of God. You know, in this passage, in this Deuteronomy, God keeps saying, the Lord, this God who showed up and delivered, he is God. There is no other. There is this emphasis and revealing that he is God. There is no other, right? He's the one true God, right? And then the one thing we don't, as a modern people, we don't understand is that in ancient world, deities is understood as the supreme kings, right? In fact, human kings are the extension of the deity. They're so great that they don't want to rule directly, so they pick a human king to rule on behalf of the deity, right? So that when God is saying he is God, there is no other, he's saying that he's the supreme king. He comes to the people of Israel as a God, the supreme king, right? It involves a kingship. Now, again, this is why we go to seminary. I went to seminary because it's very hard for us to appreciate the importance of kingship and relevance of kingship as a modern people, because we have no kingship. But in the ancient days, it's like this. You cannot live a life without a king. Or you could try, but it is that, in ancient world, it's like wild, wild west, but it's worse. Basically, if you don't belong to a big tribe or clan or kingdom, right? to protect you. You are a sitting duck, right? You know, you may be out in the pasture, you know, tending your sheep, whatever. You are a sitting duck. The bandit's just going to come and, you know, there are no police, there are no, you know, they're just going to wipe you out, kill you, you know, and rape your wife and steal your kids as slaves. That it happened all the time. So the reason why people live together as tribes and clans and ultimately as a kingdom is that people come together under the protection of this people, so that it's more, you know, in our, it's like you have to belong to a gang, you know, large people to protect yourself, right? So the king is the, without a, if you have a powerful king, then you're secure and safe. If you have a weak king, then you're gonna get wiped out, and you'll die or you become a slave, right? So serving and living under a powerful, wise king equates to you being leading a wonderful, happy, secure life. So kingship in ancient mind, great king and great kingship equals to wonderful life, secure, happy life. Without a king, you cannot make it in the ancient world. Right? So no one ever thought that, no, I'm just going to do my own thing, and let me just go find myself and do my own thing. No, right? If a good, benevolent, wise, powerful king is not making your life wonderful, then some dictator, tyrant, you know, nasty king is oppressing you, or you're a slave of someone else, right? So, in the ancient day, in world, there you cannot conceive of happiness without a king. So God comes to the Israelites and trying to give them what they need, which is the rule, the kingship of a benevolent, powerful, wise king. So we see in verse 34, God's power. Right, so you know, God comes and He displays. You know, I'm a king. I'm the greatest of all kings. He displays His power by trials, meaning the 10 plagues, by signs and wonders, and by war and by mighty hand. He says, "I am more than able to rescue you. I am far powerful, far mightier than anyone else." Right? He defeats the Egyptian army with their chariots. Right? He shows that. In 38, Canaanites, He drives them out. He wipes them out. Right? Shows that His power. And not only His power, but in 35 through 37 and 40, He shows that He's benevolent. And what, as a king, the kind of rule that the laws with which he rules is a good, appropriate, rational, kind rules. Right, and this we see, like I said, in 35, that He shows that He is the one true God. 37, because He loves your fathers, therefore He chose their descendants after them. Why did God choose to deliver these people? Because He loved them and loved their fathers, not because He needed them. You know, God needed some workforce, so He's going to go and get Him some slave people. No, it is out of kindness and love. He wanted to good to them, and we see this very clearly in verse 40. He says, "You shall keep His statutes and His commands, which I'm giving you today." Why? So that it may go well with you and your children after you. What, you know, it's like our parents. So you say, don't touch the hot stove. Don't stick metal things in the the electricity socket. Why? Because your parents want to be a tyrant to you, and they want to make your life miserable? No, so that you won't die, right? When you cross the street, look both ways, and they get really upset if you don't. Why? Because they don't want you to die, right? That's the spirit. That's what we see. That's the heart of God. Obey God. Keep His statutes. Keep His commands. Why? So that it may go well with you and with you. With your children after you, so that you may live long on this land, with which the Lord your God is giving you for the all times. Right? It is God's heart of love and care and kindness. It's God's giving us boundaries and how authority over us. He's exercising his kingship and authority and boundaries for our own good, because we're the kind of people who need that. We're the kind of people like little kids, not many kids, left to themselves, they're very self-destructive. They will do things, especially young boys, right? I used to do weird things when, I was a pyro a little bit, right? I just want to see what happens if I, light a match and this toilet paper inside my house on top of the car, We do self-destructive things, and God knows that. So he, out of love, he knows that we need commandments and boundaries and his kind rule for our own benefits and our blessings. So it involves the kingship of God. That God has, God as a king comes with absolute authority, power, ability, wisdom, but also justice and righteousness and benevolence, love, kindness, grace, and mercy. And we see this. So this is the good news. If a bad king rescued them in order to abuse them more, that would have been a bad news. But the good news is that a good king, benevolent, wonderful, powerful, amazing king. Sometimes a good king can rescue you, but he's weak. So that as soon as he rescues you, he gets defeated, so someone else will wipe you out. Right? But no, God is not only powerful, but he is good. He is benevolent. He's loving, and he has a good intention towards the people that he's rescuing. So second, the good news, the heart of good news, centers around God. You see, like I said, merely rescuing the Israelites from the Egypt and set them up somewhere and say, okay, I just rescued you, go on, I'm going to leave you alone, do your own thing, bye. That's not a good news. Because in the hostile and scary ancient world, as soon as, even though they were initially rescued, right? If they're not constantly under God's constant protection and provision and guidance and care, as soon as they are out of God's care, they're going to be wiped out, or they're going to self-destruct, right? So not only involves kingship, it involves God. The good news centers on God, right? The good news is that this God, who has done all these things for us, he's not going to go away once he does these things. He's going to stay with them and be their God, be their king forever. Meaning, there is no good news without God. If you take God out of the good news, there is no good news. It is this continual care and blessings and kindness from God makes good news good news. So in this good understanding of good news, you cannot, it's not mere circumstantial good news. Wow, we have a new land. Wow, we defeated our enemies. Wow, we have a good harvest. That's good news. No. All those things are great, but they don't mean anything in long term if God is not their God. And what we also see from the testimonies of people like David who came to have experienced God extensively is that the best thing about living under the kingship of God, his rule of God, is the person of God himself. It's not just the grains and great harvest and defeating of the enemies and security and all that, but it is the glory and the beauty of God. It's like saying the great thing, if someone said, I love being married because like my spouse is making a lot of money, like providing housing and providing for me, like, right? But if you never say, the best thing about being married is that I just love being with the person, right? I mean, that should be the best thing about marriage, right? Not just circumstantial things, right? Just like that. The best thing about the good news is not just all the wonderful fringe benefits we get from God, but the person, this gracious, merciful, beautiful, amazing, joy-inducing king, we have access to this king, that we can enter into this king's presence. So that the blessings and joy and happiness is tied with the person of God. If no God, no good news. Number three, it therefore not only it's about kingship, it's not only it's about God, personal God, lastly, it's about us being the people of God. So it's like this. Some person can go to an orphanage and say, you know what, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you monthly allowance. I'm going to pay for your school. And I'm going to get you, help you go to college and get your job training. So that you, right? You could do that, circumstantially help the person. But then, if there is a wonderful person, the best thing for the orphan is that, yeah, I'm going to do all that, but I'm going to be your father, or I'm going to be a mother. It's the adoption, right? And that's the amazing thing that God has done for Israelites. God doesn't just say, I'm going to do all these things for you. I'm going to be your God and you'll be my people. I'm going to be a husband, you're going to be my wife. I'm going to be your head, you're going to be my body. I'm going to be a father, I'm going to be a child. So that the best news, the best thing about this good news is that we don't just benefit from God. We don't just receive handouts from God. We become the people of God. We become the children of God. We become the citizen of His kingdom. We not only get circumstantial blessings, but we get a new identity, new self-understanding. We're not orphan people anymore. We're not slave people anymore. We are the people of God. We are the children of God. We belong to the family of God. We belong to the kingdom of God. Which means good news necessarily entails our trust and love for God and obedience to God. Because as I talk about all the time, obedience is just external manifestation of our trust, right? So that we don't just receive things from God and you know, I'm fine. No, it's that I love God and I want to be with God. I trust and depend on this God and love this God. Therefore, I obey this God. So that in our passage 39 and 40, what's emphasized is that he emphasized the keeping of God's commandments. He emphasizes obedience because he's not just giving. You know, if you're just giving handouts, you don't require obedience, right? You don't go to a homeless person. It's like, okay, now obey me. No, it's like you give and you know, right? But if you go to an orphan, you're not just giving a handout. If you're adopting that person, then I'm going to raise you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to teach you what is right and true and good. So you have to trust me and obey me. If you are being adopted as a child, then obedience, trust, love, and obedience is a necessary part of that good news. So, from this passage in Deuteronomy 4, this good news of God, the King, coming to save Israel, that good news, it necessarily involves three things. It means being under the kingship of God, His rule of God. I'm just summarizing, right? It involves the person love coming to know and loving and adoring the person of God, and it necessarily involves our response of love and trust and obedience on our part. Now in Hebrews, the passage we read, it says, "This good news was preached to the ancient people of Israelites during Exodus, but they did not respond with trust. They did not respond with faith. Therefore, they did not enter into the rest. They never experienced true salvation, most of them, because even though this good news was preached to them, they did not experience the salvation. You know, God came to save them, but most of them did not get saved. Why? Because they did not respond to this good news with faith, love, and obedience. So, these three things, submitting under the kingship of God, centering around the person of God, and responding with faith, love, and obedience, is a important part of the gospel. Now, thirdly, I want to talk about how this understanding, God coming to us as King and saving us by letting us come into His rule and reign, coming us under His kingship, and thereby being experiencing blessings and joy. That understanding of gospel, how this is, we see in the rest of the Bible. So, let's go to Isaiah 40, verse 9. Actually, I think Isaiah is where this term good news is first used. Right? So, Isaiah 49, "Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news." So Zion is seen here as a bearer of good news. "Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear, and say to the cities of Judah," what's the gospel as a bearer of good news? What's the good news? God has a wonderful plan for your life. No, that doesn't start that way. It says, "Here is your God." You see? So, from Deuteronomy, we saw that God comes to as their king, and then makes God says, "I'm going to be your God, I'm going to be your king, and you'll be my people, and thereby saving you." That was the good news. Here, that's the exact same thing. What's the good news? "Here is your God, the God of one true God of Israel, one true God of the universe. He's your God. That's the good news. He's going to rule over you with justice and kindness and mercy, and thereby saving you. It is the rule of God that saves them. So that's the good news. In Isaiah 52:7, a familiar verse because of many different songs, it says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." You know, the good news is so wonderful, so that people bring the good news. You look at them and say, "Wow, you have such a beautiful feet." Not because your feet are beautiful, because you're the one who's bringing the good news, who announces peace, shalom, the blessedness, and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation. And what's the good news? And say to Zion, "Your God reigns." God did not ditch you because you rebel. God did not say, "You know what? You guys that keep sinning, I'm going to expel you as my people. I'm going to disown you." That would have been a bad news. The good news is that your God reigns. He is still... You have hope for salvation. You have hope for happiness because your God reigns over you. So that in the Old Testament, as you see, the good news of God is always tied to the reign of God and the person of God over His people of God. Now let's go to New Testament. So for the longest time, this passage was very confusing to me, because in Mark 1, 14 and 15, when it said that Jesus preached the gospel, and what's the gospel that Jesus preached? Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God. What did Jesus, what gospel Jesus preached? It says, saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdom of God is now here. That's the good news. Again, the gospel is all about the rule and reign of God over his people, because that's the good news. The happiness and joy and salvation comes to us when God rules over us as his people. So since God, the King, is coming, bringing his reign, what should you be your response? If you really believe that he's coming, you got to repent, right? Because when God comes, he always does two things. God always brings double-edged swords. He vindicates and rewards and comforts the righteous, but he always judges and wipes out his enemies. So God is coming. What do you got to do? You got to repent so that you can make sure that you fall on the side of the righteous, so that you will experience God's vindication and reward and blessings, not so that you don't get judged, right? So that's why the good news is that kingdom of God, it could be translated either at hand, which means it's right around the corner, it's right about to come, or it could mean kingdom of God is now here. Why? Jesus can preach that because King is here, Jesus is here. So, repent and believe the gospel. So, up until the ministry of Jesus, from Exodus into the history of Israel, kingdom of Israel times of Isaiah, and even into the ministry of Jesus, the gospel always had to do with the kingdom of God. God's reign over his people and blessing that God as king brings to his people. So that's my third point. Fourth point. Where then does Jesus come in and his death on the cross? Jesus comes into the picture of the gospel in many ways, but there are three primary ways in which Jesus comes in. Number one, Jesus comes into the picture of the good news about the kingdom of God my mind is going blank. He accomplishes the necessary work that is needed to be done in order for God to extend this gospel of grace and mercy, his kindness. What do I mean by this? Let's go to Romans 3. Romans 3, 23-26. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate God's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness as at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." What does this mean? It means this. There are these sinful people. Israelites, the reason why God saved the Israelites in Egypt was not because they were this wonderful, righteous, beautiful, holy people. Just like David was not this wonderful, holy, beautiful person. Right? Just like we're not. We don't deserve. We don't we're not this righteous people. We're sinners. Right? Then how can God, just God, that's the big thing, right? That's the big issue. How can just God give us this good news of His mercy and grace and His salvation? In actuality, we actually deserve God's just punishment and wrath. How can God be righteous and forgive sinners? It's in Romans 3 here, it says that Jesus died on the cross as a propitiation in His blood to solve this problem, so that God could be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Because Jesus accomplished this foundational issue, He accomplished this work of mercy, so that he did this so that God could actually extend His mercy to us, give us His good news. So that God could be at the same time just and justifier of sinners. So Jesus, here's a very important thing. Jesus comes in, he's not the what of the gospel. The what of the gospel is that God is going to save people through His rule, but in order to, how is God going to do that? He's going to do that through sending His Son Jesus and dying on the cross. So the work of Christ has to do with how God saves us, but not the good news itself, which is that God is offering His salvation. You see, that's think about it. The actual what of the gospel is that God is going to save His people through His kingship, extending His kingship to us. Jesus accomplishes the how. How can God do that? Because Jesus bears the sin and dies for us. So first Jesus is the accomplisher of the salvation, or the basis for salvation. Secondly, Jesus is the primary revealer of this gospel. You know, we studied the Gospel of John for the last 2.5 years before the semester. And one of the things we learned is in the Gospel of John is that primary function or primary aspect of Jesus' ministry is to reveal the Father. You know, many people, in many various different ways, writer of Hebrews tells us, God has revealed Himself many through prophets and through many different acts, right? But His final word, the most definitive, emphatic revelation to us comes through Jesus. Jesus is the one who reveals the gospel in a most clear and most definitive and most detailed way. So not only Jesus accomplishes the gospel, but He reveals the gospel. Or through Him, gospel is revealed. And one particular way that is emphasized is that in Acts 17, when Paul is preaching the gospel to the Athenians in Greece, what he says is that God is calling people to Himself towards His good news. And what He does is that He gave proof to people by raising Jesus from the cross. So one way that Jesus fits into the gospel is that not only He accomplishes the basis for the gospel, but He, through His resurrection and His revealing of the Father through His ministry and His death and resurrection, Jesus is the most clear revelation of God and the good news of God. Thirdly, Jesus, if the kingdom of God, the rule of God is the good news, this rule of God comes to His people, us, through the kingship of Jesus. Like I said, you know, in ancient world, the deities, they often don't rule directly, they rule through the agency of human king. And here, God, the Father, is the ultimate God, positionally, but he chooses to rule through his Son, so that the kingship of God comes through us, comes to us through Jesus. So Jesus is the accomplisher of the basis of our salvation. He's the revealer of this good news, and he is the king through whom God rules over his people. So I would say, like I said, Jesus is so important, obviously, but he is the means through which we go to the Father. Jesus himself said, no one can come to the Father but through me. So according to Jesus, our goal of our salvation is go to the Father. But how do we go to the Father? Through Jesus. Applications. Number one, we need to, you know, obviously this one sermon is not going to give you a very good grasp of the biblical understanding of the gospel. We need to continue to study the Word, continue to study the Bible, and then from the Word, we need to, by understanding the Bible, we need to understand what the deep and full meaning of the gospel. So we need to learn, we need to study, we need to meditate, we need to ask good questions. You know, I love when people ask me good questions, because that's how we learn the best. And we need to think, what is the gospel? Why did Jesus say kingdom of God is here? And that's the good news. Why did Isaiah say this is the good news? Here is your God. Our God reigns. And so on and so forth. So that's the first application. Second application is this. If you are one of these people, up until now, your understanding of the gospel has been about how you can be forgiven and you can have eternal life if you just acknowledge that Jesus died for your sin and you accept him into your heart. If that was the extent of your understanding of the gospel, chances are you have your understanding of gospel was not only very limited, meaning you didn't take the kingship of God in your life, and then the person of God in your life as a focus, and then you as the people as a part of the people of God responding to God in faith, love, and obedience. That was not a central thing in your life, right? So that those things may have been either missing or very weak in your Christian life. Worse, like I said, if you have this very truncated or insufficient understanding of gospel, what I'm saying is that it turns your Christian life is something that is distorted or that is not actually biblical gospel. What I mean by is this. A lot of people, if you're just understanding that God is willing to, you know, forgive me and save me in Christ if I just do this, if that's your understanding, what people do is that we don't understand, we don't submit to God in his kingship, in his authority, and we don't focus on God. So what happens is that we don't treat God as our king in real day-to-day life. In functionally day-to-day life, what happens is that we remain or we act as a sovereign in our own life. Instead of God is the sovereign king and we submitting under him and trusting him and following him and listening to him, in reality, for a lot of people, Christian life is this. I remain in control of my life. I'm the sovereign in my life. And God becomes this altruistic person who's willing to help me. Right? So, you know, I say this sometimes, right? We treat God not as a king, but as a consultant who's offering pro bono service. Right? And when God's word becomes not the command, but suggestions. So I stay as a sovereign, you know, when God says this or that, when we read certain things, I make a judgment call. Do I like this? Do I agree with this? Is this something I want or not? As if I have a choice. Right? And then we relate to him on equal base. What I mean by equal is that, you know, it's like what I'm saying is like, you know, if I run into Bill Gates, right? He's a lot smarter than I am. He's a lot wealthier than I am, I think, right? But, so he's a lot powerful. He's a lot, you know, rich. But we're, as a person, we're equal. I mean, he's a person, I'm a person. So he's much more powerful. He could help me, but I have my own personal dignity, right? So, you know, Bill Gates, why don't you invest your $52 you have on Microsoft? You know, I could take that as a tip or a helpful thing, but I could always say, nah, it's okay. Right? You see? And that's often how we treat God. We see that God is, yeah, God knows all that. God is very powerful and God is all this, but I got to make my own decisions. We act as the sovereign of our own lives. We don't relate to God in terms of his kingship so that we don't... In our understanding of gospel, submission and surrender to God's kingship is missing. And often, our focus... So, you know, when I interact with someone like Bill Gates, we're not in the same hub. We're not in the same, you know, our destiny is not intertwined so that his thing is my thing. So he may help me, but I'm interested in my life and my well-being. And often that's how we treat God, right? We don't understand that my well-being and God's well-being is, God's glory is entwined, and then so that me submitting and following his will is for my joy and happiness. We don't think like that. I'm interested in trying to take care of my well-being, and I always see what can I get out of God? How can God help me in my things? Right? So the focus is not on God, the person, but it's often on my own life. So that So what's the symptom? If your functional understanding of the gospel is missing these elements, God's kingship, the person of God, and our understanding of people of God is missing, is that we are really not interested in God, but we are interested in ourselves. We are more interested in circumstantial benefits, but not the person of God. We're not actually living the life that is in line with the gospel. So, you know, there may be many reasons why you're not really, you know, when you're trying to read the Bible in person, you're not really interested. Things don't seem very relevant to you and not applicable to you. You're a lot more passionate about your career, you know, things of the world, right? It's so hard for you. Maybe the part of the reason is because the kingship and the person of God and your understanding as a people of God is missing from your understanding of the gospel. If you are having a hard time trying to grow as a Christian, you want to experience the rule of God in your life, but it's really hard. Maybe the hindrance is that you don't really understand the gospel. In that, you don't understand the kingship of necessary kingship of God and the person of God. So, to the degree that you don't understand and you don't submit to the kingdom of God, your Christian life, your progress will be hindered. You will experience dryness. I mean, there are many reasons for dryness, but one of the reasons you're going to experience dryness, and it's going to be hard, because you're treating the gospel as something it is not. God is doing one thing, but you're trying to do something completely different. At worst case scenario, you're not a Christian. the God you believe, or Christianity that you think you believe in, is not the biblical Christianity. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. And let's ask the Holy Spirit right now that He would make these things more clear to us. And I just like to challenge that we would search our hearts right now and see whether we understand God as our sovereign King, that it is necessary, absolutely necessary for us to surrender and submit to His kingship and His rule over our lives. Let's ask ourselves whether we know the person of God and that we love Him, whether we trust and obey Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray.